Well, for the past year, the first part of Psalm 51, verse 12, has been our verse for the year as a church. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's been a theme that we've come back to throughout this year. It was preached on the first Sunday, 2023, and on this last Sunday of the year, we're returning to it, partly as a refresher, partly to help us understand how this verse should be taken on into the next year and into the year after that, if the Lord tarries. Because this isn't just a verse for the year like you get a dog for Christmas. It comes with a little tagline, doesn't it? Dogs aren't just for Christmas, they're for life. Well, so joy, the joy of a Christian, isn't just for 1 year or one period of their life. The joy of the Christian is the mark that we bear for life, and indeed all of eternity. And the question I want us to work through this morning is this: how do I find and how do I hold on to joy? How do I find and how do I hold on to joy? Now, a quick promise, these points in this sermon aren't going to be radically new to anyone. They're going to be fairly familiar. But I think that's not that. Thanks, Nick. I think that's not an issue. Because the things that the Bible tells us actually need to be embedded in our minds again and again. The 2 points that I want us to look at. The first one is this: joy is impossible without true and ongoing repentance. Joy is impossible without true and ongoing repentance. On Thursday of this week, I had an email land in my inbox. It had an interesting title: how can you be more joyful in 2024? Now, I tried not to take that personally, not as a personal affront, but it was from a newspaper I subscribe to, or rather my dad subscribes to and I get the freebie. It contained links to a few articles. First one was this: if you are after joy, your joy can be found in buying a particular house in a particular part of England. That will bring you joy. Second article was this: if you eat the right foods this year, your body will be joyful. Third one told me this: if I go to the right holiday destination in 2024, probably sponsored by this newspaper, then I will have pure joy. Three things, three potential joy things, sources of joy. See, the search for joy is a little bit like the great treasure hunt that this world is on. We're all after it. We're all searching for it. Even our newspapers tell us where to find it, possibly. But in reality, we don't know where to find it. And in fact, joy becomes more a game of hide and seek than treasure hunts. Because we think we find something that will bring us joy, and then it disappears, and it hides somewhere else, and we go searching for it somewhere else. And so we're constantly trying to search for more. See, when it comes to joy, we need to be really clear about what we're talking about. True joy, if we want a definition, is this: it's knowing that through Jesus, we are in a right relationship with God. That's the central thing we need to understand this morning. It links with everything I'm going to say. So if you want to write it down, if you want to etch it in your mind in some way, if you want to take a picture of it on your phones, then do so. True joy is knowing that through Jesus, we are in a right relationship with God. If that is our definition of joy, and it's what the Bible teaches, then it means that every single other thing that promises joy is false. It's a little bit like a starter at a restaurant that you go and it gives you a little taste of joy, but it doesn't actually give you the full meal. You're left hungry, wanting more. If you chase joy in the wrong places, that's what it does. Psalm 51 are the words of a man who fears he has lost this, who fears that he has lost his relationship with God. It's written by King David. It's a prayer he prays after being confronted by the prophet Nathan over his sin. You might see in your Bibles, it's got a little italics just underneath Psalm 51 at the top. And it tells us that David's particular sin, in this case, was the sin of adultery. What that doesn't tell us is everything around that sin. See, David's act of adultery involved rejecting God's lordship, rejecting God's goodness. His eyes caught something else that God hadn't given him. And so he lusted and he chased after that. It meant coveting someone else's wife. It led to jealousy. It led to the prearranged murder of one of David's faithful servants. All so that David could take Bathsheba as his wife. That sin of adultery encompassed some of the most grievous sins that we could ever commit. And Psalm 51, as David prays it, is therefore a psalm of deep and desperate repentance. See that in verse 1. Just look down in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David fears. He's lost his joy. The joy of the salvation that only God can give. And restoring that joy, getting it back, is only possible through repentance. It's why David lists 11 verses before he gets to verse 12, our verse of the year. Because he knows that repentance is required and necessary and essential for him to know the joy that only God can provide, forgiveness. See that in verse 10 to 12, our verses that we read. Create in me a clean heart. That's David's desire. Don't cast me away, but restore me to yourself. See, the flow of the prayer isn't accidental. There's a deliberateness to it. Repentance followed by joy. And Psalm 51 isn't just a prayer to look at and study historically. Psalm 51 is actually a prayer that every single one of us could pray. David's sins might well have maybe have been different. Maybe they're the same, but they might well have been different. But the hearts, our hearts, are no similar from David's. They stem from a heart that doesn't want to know God, that often wanders away from him and rejects his good laws. And therefore, when David repents, we look at it and think, that's what we should do as well. David's prayer gives us that structure for what true repentance looks like. Come up on the screen. Verses 1 to 3, true repentance means being brought face to face with your sin. It's what David recognizes in verse 1 to 3. I have sinned. Verse 4 to 6, it means recognizing how your sin is against God and deserves punishment. Not trying to wriggle out of it, but looking at it and thinking, yes, I need to own that sin. And I know it deserves to be punished. Verse 7 to 11, it means turning to the Lord Jesus, turning to God and asking for forgiveness. And in verse 12, it means seeking to live out the rest of your life in light of that forgiveness, in light of that joy of knowing forgiveness. That's what true repentance looks like. And true repentance often has two levels. It desires forgiveness from God. Very clear that, isn't it? Restore to me your salvation. Only God can provide it. But it also has that desire to then follow God from then on. That's the way verse 12 works. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, to keep me going. See, repentance brings us into that right relationship with God, but then also leads to a lifetime of repentance. And there are two common mistakes we often make when it comes to repentance. The first one is this. We think that a one-off repentance is enough. We've said sorry. We recognize God's willingness to forgive me. That's good. I can now live the rest of my life however I want. Because I've been forgiven. Because I've repented. I've got that one-off repentance. Or we think the opposite way around. And we think that each time we sin, we need to become a Christian all over again. I've messed up. God's anger burns against me. And the devil whispers in my ear, that's it. God's not going to give you a second chance now. Do you know, to live in both of those extremes is to live without the joy of verse 12. To say sorry and then do whatever we want, thinking God will forgive us, isn't joyful. Because that sinful life will eventually catch up with us. One-time repentance leads to a changed heart. A heart that is owned and captured by the Holy Spirit as he comes in and dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit gives us a new longing to please God. And when David prays, create in me a clean heart. What's David asking for? He's asking for a spirit-filled heart. I'm sure I've used this image before, but I'm going to use it again. Unrepentant sin is like moldy bread. You know what happens when you leave a bit of mold on bread in a loaf? It doesn't just stay on that one piece, does it? It spreads, it grows, it festers. Well, similarly, that's what happens if we leave sin unrepented. If we just ignore it, if we just brush it under the carpet, it eats away. It spreads. Similarly, if we think that every time we sin, we need to become a Christian again, then we haven't understand what the Bible teaches about forgiveness, about salvation. When we approach God through Jesus and genuinely confess our sin, something awesome happens. We are adopted. That changed heart that the Spirit is given changes us into that new relationship where we are able to call the one and only God, the one that we beheld at the beginning of our service, Father. God accepts us as his children, not because of who we are, but because of who we are trusting in, his Son. And whilst on earth, we will disappoint God. We live in a constant battle this side of eternity between the flesh and the spirit. It's a clash we face. The flesh wants us to keep living the old way of life that we used to have. The spirit's saying, no, don't do that. And we feel like we're being kind of torn apart. The sins we commit won't break our relationship with God. If we are firmly trusting in Christ and we repent, ongoing repentance, like you would do in any other normal relationship where you mess up. And yes, the devil will try and whisper in our ears that God has taken, given up on us when we sin. He'll try and convince us that God has cast us away. But that's a lie if we're trusting in Christ. But to live like that will sap our joy because it will constantly mean we're coming back and think, oh, we've messed up again. I need to become a Christian again. And we lose that joy. The joy is that we are firmly saved. Christ's work has been complete. And our life is therefore based on that pattern of ongoing repentance. Joy is impossible without true and ongoing repentance. As 2020 draws to a close, where do we need to hear that? Maybe we've never actually made that initial step of repentance. Maybe you've been coming to church for 20 or 30 years and you've never really understood that you need to repent. Or maybe you need to listen to that this morning. Forgiveness, the joy of salvation, is only possible through repenting. You can't earn it any other way. But it's free at the same time. So maybe this morning, even this morning, as this year draws to a close, maybe you need to make that step. Maybe for some of us, this past year, there are patterns of sin that have crept into our hearts, crept into our lives. And those things are just sapping our joy ever so greatly, ever so simply. Just like moldy bread. Maybe they are sexual temptations. Maybe that's relational bitterness. Maybe that relational bitterness hasn't just lasted for this year, but has lasted for many years. But you haven't repented of it. Could be new or old idols that we've placed in our lives. The idol of work, or the idol of pleasure, or the idol of comfort, or the idol of money, whatever it is. Maybe those things are crowding our heart and just squashing God out. Well, that is sinful. Because that is replacing God with something else. Thinking that that will bring the joy that only He can give. So we need to listen to Psalm 51, don't we? We need to take David's example. And we need to repent. Either one-off repentance. If we haven't done that, or we need to come to the Lord again. This morning as we gather around the Lord's table is a great chance to do that. Know the joy of only God's salvation. But then that's that second question. Well, how do I hold on to that joy? If the salvation is joyful, and when I'm saved, I know that I should be joyful, how do I hold on to it? Well, secondly, joy is retained, held on to, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. See, part of the problem with our understanding of joy is we don't really know what we're looking for. Don't really understand what it is. We tend to think of joy as a feeling or as an emotion. We think that joy means we'll always be smiling and always be happy and always be hugging one another. We think that joy might be outgoing, maybe an extrovert. Or we think that joy is singing loudly and proudly on a Sunday. And so if that's joy, when we don't feel like that, we kind of think, well, have I got that joy then? Is it missing? Well, those things might be symptoms of joy. They might be outworkings of joy, yes. But they're not the source of joy. If joy is being right with God through Jesus, then joy has a steeliness and a steadfastness. See that word in Psalm 51, verse 10. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. The Hebrew word there is nekon. Literally means established, firm, fixed, rooted, secure. So when David prays for a steadfast spirit, he's praying for a firm, fixed, secure spirit. One that will see him through the different things that will go through his life. Hebrews chapter 12 picks up that theme. It says our joy is rooted in Christ And therefore, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And what do we see when we look to Jesus? Well, we see someone who is joyful in the hardship that he went through. Joy because he was rooted in what was to come. And that means for us, joy is steadfastness through hardship. That is where joy is often found. It's to walk through days of suffering knowing that you're not alone. That is joyful. Joy is to have a heart of gratitude for the gifts God has given us, not a grumbling heart complaining at the things we haven't been given. Joy is gratitude. Joy is remembering Christ and being satisfied in his work, even when our eyes and our ears tell us different things. In his book, A Body of Divinity, the Puritan writer Thomas Watson says this, I think it's going to come up on the screen. Spiritual joy is a sweet and delightful passion, whereby the soul is supported under present troubles and fenced in against future fear. That's a brilliant definition, isn't it? Helping us through present struggles and guarding us against future ones. The same author then goes on to say, how do we therefore hold on to this joy? And he says this, walk consistently and walk spiritually. God gives joy after long and close walking with him. In James chapter 1, we read these words, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. But do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, we will never hold on to joy if we constantly do the opposite of what the joy giver says. Let me say that again. We will never hold on to joy if we constantly do the opposite of what the joy giver says. If Jesus is the source of joy, he is the word planted in us by his Spirit, and fixing our eyes on him means that his words are the most precious words in all the worlds. That means when we get an email through on our system or inbox that tells us to find joy elsewhere, we will be able to say, no, I can see the lies you're telling me. I know where my joy is. And we can only do that if we are walking faithfully and we're walking in step with the Spirit. That's what Galatians 5 tells us. Walk in step with the Spirit. And when we do that, we'll be able to say no to the things God hates and yes to the things that he loves. And that will bring us joy. Because we'll be bearing fruit that has been prepared for us. Remember the fruit that Galatians 5 lays out. Love. What's the second thing? Joy. See, the joy of salvation is linked to living faithfully and living in step with the Spirit. Living how God calls us to live. That's going to guard us against all the things that could rob us of joy. And the Spirit loves to do that work. Romans chapter 8 verse 16 says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. There is a joy in that, isn't there? We are God's precious sons and daughters. Our future is secure. But not only that, God's Spirit is with us now. See, that's what David fears the most in Psalm 51. You may have noticed it in verse 11. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, David says. Rather, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Verse 12, grant me a willing spirit to live faithfully and keep hold of that joy. Joy is impossible without repentance, and joy is retained through fixing our eyes on Jesus, walking faithfully and walking spiritually. Will we do that as 2023 ends and as 2024 begins? Will we know the joy of our salvation, and will we be able to do those things, walk faithfully and walk spiritually with him?